In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You can be seated. It will be much to your benefit to have your Bible open and follow along with me from 2 Peter chapter 1. Finishing 1 Peter now, going on into 2 Peter. St. Peter opens his second letter by referring to himself as a bond servant. I would like you to ask yourself if you can refer to yourself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant is a slave. A slave does the bidding of his master. Do you do the bidding of Jesus Christ? And I don't want you to quickly answer that question by saying to yourself that you believe in Jesus. That's too easy of an answer. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, good for you. But are you a bondservant of Jesus? Do you do His bidding whenever and whatever He bids you to do? In order to answer such a question, each of us has to be introspective. We have to be able to examine ourselves. And in order to be introspective, we have to have some sort of self-awareness. And self-awareness is not easy to come by. Not many have it. Oh, we may have it in certain places in our lives, but not in others. And it is where we don't have self-awareness that others become distracted by what we are not aware of. All of us have been in the presence of a person who has food on his face. Such a person carries on a conversation that may or may not be interesting. No one would know because of that crumb of food on his face, and it distracts anything else he's trying to say. But he is unaware of that crumb, and so he keeps talking as if there's nothing at all distracting from what he is saying. And the same is true when there is a character flaw that everyone else is aware of except the person doing the talking. The flaw distracts. The philosopher Aristotle, in his work on rhetoric, made the point from natural law that a person, for him to be an effective speaker, he needs to have an ethos, which is a character that is consistent with what he is speaking about. For example, if I was to speak about the dangers of gossip, and I myself was a serial gossiper, the flaw in my character would distract from what I was speaking about and would require for me to wipe off that crumb of gossip I have on my face before anyone else would bother to know what I have to say on the topic. Well, the same can be said for claiming you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you are not loving your wife as Jesus loves the church, if you are not submitting to your husband as Sarah did, calling him Lord, if you are not obeying the Sabbath by regularly attending church, if you are not training your children in the Lord, if you are not loving to your neighbor, if you are not caring for the poor and widowed, you have something on your face. Bondservants of Jesus do such things and much, much more. And when we don't and claim ourselves to be bondservants, we have something on our face. Peter could say he was a bondservant as his life was completely dedicated to serving Jesus, as the end of his days showed. You remember being crucified upside down. He would not deny Jesus again, and he did not feel he was worthy to be even martyred the way Jesus died. So the bondservant of Jesus, Peter, writes to Christians a final time, describing them as having obtained a precious faith. That's what he tells us. We've obtained a precious faith by means of the righteousness of God who was revealed in Jesus the Messiah. He then tells them that God has given them everything that is needed to live a life of godliness, which is a life like Jesus, a life that God has called all who believe in Him to follow, because we're all to be bondservants. by God's glory and His virtue, His holiness, which was displayed in the person and accomplishments of Jesus of Nazareth. We are called to be God's people and live as God's people. And as God's people, we have been given precious promises, which include being partakers of the divine nature. Did you catch that phrase? We are partakers of the divine nature of God Himself. We, having that nature, have escaped the corruption of the world, the corruption through the lust of the world. Corruption in the world through lust includes any vice that rules over us instead of being ruled by us. It includes any desire that is served by us as opposed to serving us. The latter is what the world perceives, that it is under the curse of the devil. The world says that every desire that we have is who we are, and that it is perfectly acceptable, even desirable, that we obey our every lust. And this is why some people identify themselves by the lust they fulfill. And this is a great deception of the evil one. Mark it as such, that people identify themselves according to their sexual desires. I hope you consider how ridiculous that is. We don't do that with any other desire. People don't introduce themselves saying, "Hi, my name's Eric. I am a liker of Snickers bars." Or, "Hi, my name is Eric. I desire pepperoni pizza." How ridiculous it would be to try to get people to know you by what you desire. And yet it is expected that a lesbian, a gay, a bisexual person lead with such a title as if that is who they are and not simply what they prefer or desire. All lusts are possible identities if only we allow them to be. Those without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them feel as though they cannot control themselves, as if their lusts are their masters, and therefore they cannot be condemned for obeying their masters. But Christians are not of this world. We are partakers of the divine nature, which is the same as saying the Holy Spirit dwells in us. God dwells in us, and thus we have the authority to say no to our ungodly lusts. And let us look at the other side for a moment, not being confused by the devil when he makes us feel guilty for our lusts. For example, men and women desire sexual expression, and God said that such is good. He merely puts protection of standards before us, that a lust does not become an idol that we serve. God gives us desires to eat and drink and tells us to enjoy each. God gives us lust for laughter and merriment, each for its appropriate time and place. And God gives us lust for the sacred. I presume you have never thought of desiring the sacred in terms of lust, but lust is merely desiring something of the flesh. And the flesh, God said, when He made it, was good. At least it was good at creation. And after the fall of mankind, it looks to be redeemed. But once the flesh begins to be redeemed, once a person has been Christianized, the flesh is used to serve, not to be served. So enjoy your desires. Enjoy your lust as God has intended for you to do. Let them serve you and not you serve them. Having then left the corruption of the world and its lust, Peter instructs us Christians to add. Thus we are replacing what we've left behind. He says we are to add virtue, which is godly character. And then to add from virtue knowledge, which is knowing God. And then to add to knowledge self-control, which is God governing the body. And to add to self-control perseverance, which is staying the course, never giving up the faith. And to add to perseverance, godliness, which is obedience to God. And to add to perseverance, brotherly kindness, which is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ carefully. And to add to brotherly kindness, love, which is agape, God's unconditional love. And here we are again at love. We cannot escape the command to love each other as God loves us. Jesus said such love would be our greatest testimony to the world that we are His people. Paul said that love is what remains and is the greatest of all characters. John said that we cannot say we know God if we do not love one another. And Peter underlined the same in his first letter. And here he builds everything else in the Christian life up to this crescendo of Christian living, identifying it, the crescendo, as loving one another. When you are in a conversation with someone, and that person keeps repeating one word or one thought, one phrase, you get the feeling that that one word, one phrase is important to them. We leave for a few days, and we keep repeating to our children, "Take care of the dog. Take care of the dog." The repetition instructs, communicates that that is important to us. Well, consider how often Christians are instructed to love one another. It is repeated and repeated in various forms and in various teachers, so it must be very, very, very important. And as effectual as Christian loving one another can be, so too is it dangerous for the church when it does not occur. When Christians fail to love one another, it damages the testimony of the church to the world, as well as harming the souls of the individuals who are not loving. It damages the soul because in not loving, we are abiding in sin. We're making a choice to harbor hate in the heart or to choose bitterness over joy. And let us be certain that not loving is by choice. We are to notice that these things we're to add to our lives to replace ungodly lusts of this world are to be done by our own volition. We are making choices when we add or do not add. When we're adding faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love, we do it by choice, and we do it each moment of every day. When I promised to follow Jesus right before my 18th birthday, I knew I was making a conscious choice enabled by the Holy Spirit. And I found that each moment that I faced a temptation, I was making a choice to either go back to the previous life I had lived without knowledge of God, or I was to go forward. And it was all my choice. I had to make a choice and another choice and another choice and another choice, and that's the Christian life. That is what it is to be a bondservant of Jesus. We make choices to obey or not to obey each moment of every day. The responsibility to choose to add faith and everything else that leads up to love, that choice is our own. And the reality of us being responsible for our choices as to whether we add the characters listed by St. Paul, that's given to us in verse 8 as a conditional. A conditional. An if and then statement is a conditional, and the condition is determined by our choices. If we add the godly characteristics St. Peter lists to our lives, he says we will have new life, which is the opposite of being barren, and we will have fruitful lives, which is having even more godly characteristics to add to the godly characters we just added. To not add what is needed in terms of godliness to our lives He says it's first short-sighted, which is our inability to see beyond self. And that inability leads to blindness. And being blind leads us back to committing our old sins, going back to Egypt, just as a dog returns to its own vomit. In verse 10, we get a therefore. The word therefore indicates a conclusion. Thus far, then, we have been given an argument as to what we are to be and what we are to be doing. We are to be bondservants. And as bondservants, we have been given everything we need to live holy lives. With everything necessary given to us, we are to make choices as to whether or not we will add godly characteristics to our personalities. And that will lead to more abundant life, or to not add them will lead ourselves back to our former sins. By adding the godly characteristics St. Peter lists to our lives, he says we are assuring our call and our election. So this section of Scripture is getting very interesting theologically, because he brings the truth of being called and elected. I've heard many a Christian say that they either don't believe in the concept of election, God choosing who will be saved, or they don't like the teaching about election. But to either believe or not believe, to like or dislike a truth about election, is to come away from Scripture editing it for yourself. It is to edit the Bible, God's revealed will to us, to edit it according to how we want it to read, as opposed to it being God's redemptive story. Such editing is arrogant and blasphemous. We must see it that way. The Bible clearly teaches that God calls people to himself. Many are called, few are chosen. The Bible clearly teaches that God has indeed elected those who are to be his people. As St. Paul said, God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Just as God elected Jacob over Esau, so he elects all who believe in him. That is what the Holy Scripture teaches, regardless of what we want to believe or not believe, or what we like or do not like. To assure our call and election is to be confident that we are indeed God's children. We are inheritors of eternal life. To not know if we are God's children is to invite great angst to our lives. Great angst brings insecurity, and insecurity brings a great fear to body and soul. Thus, adding the characteristics listed by St. Peter does the opposite. It gives security. It gives us peace. It gives us security and peace that we are in good relationship with our Creator, and it gives us confidence that heaven is indeed our home. The argument by St. Peter flows. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given everything we need to live righteous lives. Lives that reflect what Jesus has done for us. It is then our responsibility to make choices, to add to what God has given, to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love. And when we do so, we secure our place as inheritors of God's kingdom. And in summary, if I may, our love for the brethren, our love for fellow Christians, is an assurance to us that we are indeed followers of the Lord Jesus, children of God, inheritors of the kingdom. Our love for one another. I would confess to you this day how the people of this parish have sanctified me in the manner that you love one another. Although I can preach about the need for us to love one another, and I can teach about it, and I can admonish you again and again to love more. It is you who have showed me how to love one another. The love of God is so very evident in many of you. Take, for example, Austin and Karen Foreman, who consider each of their friends people they need to help when help is needed. They drive people to doctor's appointments, sit with people in waiting rooms and by bedsides. They take people to get their medicines or to the store for food or to simply sit with them and be company. And the Moores, Bill and Betty, taken countless people to appointments and to worship on Sunday or into their home simply to chat. Others of you sit with the sick, provide meals for the needy, get on your knees to bear the burdens of one another, and keep your word when you say you are available when someone is in need. We preachers can too easily come in and out of people's lives. We can preach and serve for a time, and when the loving gets tough, we can pack up and leave for another parish to repeat our actions and our sermons, and then move on again when they are all spent. How can we say we love people, love as God loves, as we are commanded to love, and at the same time walk out of people's lives? To walk out of people's lives is not to love. And the people in this parish have taught me that. I remember being impressed, so very impressed, when I saw and heard of the notes and the phone calls of encouragement that were and are shared in this parish. And I have no doubt it started with the spirit of love exemplified by the Reverend Godman and his loving wife, Suzette. But because the love of God is boundless, there is always ways for us to improve on loving one another. And as we do, the more secure in Christ we will be. I started this sermon asking if you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Again, each of us has to answer that personally with self-awareness. Self-awareness and full knowledge of where we are in Christ. But I wish to say as a whole, St. Stephen's Parish is a bondservant of Christ. And I say for you and with you, may that always be until the Lord returns. Amen. Let us pray.